Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church, Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, where suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bound down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him forth to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Jacob went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they say to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him off of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hand on him. After all, he's our brother and our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on a sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I'll continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." For his father wept for him. Meanwhile, The Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your spirit who will be here to lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to somebody next to you and just ask them how they are doing. Yeah, I can almost as predict how that conversation went. You said, "How are you?" And they said, "I'm fine." And you? And you said, "I'm fine." Hey, maybe some of you said, "It's good to see you," and stuff like that. But you know what? If we were to change the question, "How are you doing really?" That would change how we respond to that question, isn't it? Because, you know, we are masters of, we pretend a lot. You know, everything is fine. I'm doing well. You were fighting on the way to church. I'm okay. You know, I'm good. You know, nothing is going wrong in my heart. But how are you doing? How are you doing professionally? How are you doing financially? How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing? Because we like to pretend. You know, we like to pretend and not really say what's going on. What's going on in our hearts? What's really happening? Most of us, if not everyone, at one point, you felt this need in your heart. You felt the need to be understood. At one point, you felt the need to be known. At one point, or maybe even now, some of you feel the need to be accepted, to be noticed. We all long for our relationships to be meaningful. We all long for our relationships to be meaningful. And for some of you, this feeling is familiar, maybe because you're going through it right now, where you can see in your own heart and you feel this need to be noticed. At least notice me in your work, maybe in your family, in your relationship. See me. I want to be accepted. I want to be accepted. Maybe you're going through that right now, or maybe you have just gone through a season like that, or maybe that season like that is going to come for you. But there are times when you feel alone, when you feel alone, this feeling of loneliness. In 2008, I think January 2008, in the UK, the Prime Minister, probably Theresa May, established a new ministry called the Ministry of Loneliness. And they actually appointed a guy to be the Minister of Loneliness. Not the Minister for Loneliness, but of loneliness. And, they did actually this survey and found out that they talked to over 200,000 senior citizens and found out that they had a meaningful conversation. They have never had a meaningful conversation in the last 30 days. In the last 30 days, they didn't have any meaningful conversation. So they saw loneliness as an epidemic. I said, you know what? We need a minister. We need a ministry for this. And of course, when it was announced in Parliament, people laughed. Ah, what do you mean? But when they began looking into it, they saw that people are so disconnected. You know, do you feel disconnected sometimes? You know, loneliness is a form of pain. Pain is a symptom of something that's out of joint. It means there's somewhere where, there's something wrong. And you feel that pain. And loneliness is a form of pain. Now, loneliness is not connected to just one single reality. It's not that, when you go through this, then you're going to feel lonely. There's just a lot of scenarios that could happen. And I just want to kind of mention a few this morning. Sometimes we feel lonely because of rejection. Because of rejection. You wanted to get that job, but you've been rejected. You couldn't get it. You wanted to get into that school, but you couldn't get it. You wanted to get that girl, but couldn't get her. You wanted to get that guy, but could not. You wanted to get that scholarship, but they say to you, "We regret to inform you, you cannot have this." Rejection can make you feel lonely. And sometimes sorrow can make you feel lonely. Maybe you have lost a spouse, or maybe you have lost a child, or maybe you have lost someone that's dear to you, and you cannot imagine the world without them. And therefore, you feel lonely. Sometimes you feel lonely because of marital problems. Maybe you're not in good terms with your spouse, and you dread to go home by the end of the day. Or maybe it could have been an illness. You know, you have just been to the doctors every single week, every single month. You go and see a doctor for the same problem, and nothing seems to be getting better, and you feel alone. You feel alone because you look around you and see that people are running up and down. People are getting better, and you are not getting better, and you feel lonely. Sometimes you can feel lonely because you are in an unfamiliar place. You have gone to a new location. You have gone to a new country. You are starting a new job. You're starting a new ministry, and you can feel alone. You can feel alone. But at the core of your soul, all of these things, rejection, sorrow, this, all these things that are happening, often it's not actually the actual loss of something, but it is that at the core of your soul, you feel unseen. At the core of your soul, you feel this need to be understood, and you feel like I am being misunderstood. You feel isolated, and you feel unaccepted. I find this definition of loneliness, which I like. Loneliness can be defined as a feeling of separation, isolation, or distance in human relations. It implies emotional pain, an empty feeling, and a yearning to feel understood and accepted by someone. Now, I need to say that loneliness is not the same as being alone, because you can be alone and not feel, lonely. But also you can be in a group of people and feel lonely. Like you could be in church. Maybe some of you right now, you're surrounded by people, but you feel alone. You feel alone. Now, loneliness is not a new problem, because if you read scripture, you read about David. He felt lonely and was very, very honest about it. You know, you talk to Elijah. You know, Elijah, he performed an amazing miracle. You know, he killed about 400 false prophets, and he was running for his life because the queen of the land said, I'm going to, come for you. And he was running, and scripture says he went far away, and he said, God, I'm the only one that's saving. God, kill me. He wanted to die. He felt alone. Jonah, you know the story. He felt alone. You know, Saul, the king, felt alone. So you can see that, this is not a new problem. This is not a new problem. It's not a new problem at all. It's been there. And I know with the coming in of social media, sometimes can be a problem because we are so glued, to social media. And, we're abandoning the world around us, not paying attention to what's really going on. But this morning we have read the story of Joseph. Joseph had 11 brothers. He was the second son from last. His mother died when she was giving birth to his younger brother. So he never really probably get to know his mother, Rachel. But here he is, a nice boy who is, doing, the right things. But his brothers, hate him a lot because Joseph is that type of guy who, when you did something wrong, he's going to be the one reporting to your parents. Yeah, some of you remember that. You do something crazy and, your brother or sister says, I'm going to say, and you'd be like, try to do it. Try to say it. And when they come, you're always looking on them with a certain eye so they don't say it. But Joseph was that type of guy, because even in that first verse, he said, it says, and he brought a bad report about them. It means they went somewhere else, and he saw what they did and said, Dad, guess what? Guess what they were doing? So his brothers hated him because of that. His brothers hated him. And, the hatred was so big that eventually, as we see in the story, they actually, wanted to kill him. Now, when we read stories like, Joseph's story, where we miss that is we miss to hear what was going on in Joseph's life. Like, you know, you hear this story from kind of like a narrator's point of view. One of the beautiful things about Psalms, why we feel connected to them, is because you get to understand what was going on in David's life. So, you know, when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness or wherever it was, David writes about it, and it's recorded in the Psalms. So you get to hear that, oh, he was stressed here. He was feeling lonely here. He was feeling like that here. But with Joseph, he doesn't have his own Psalms, so we're not going to hear. Maybe he should have been a singer for us to hear what was going on. But you can almost speculate of what was happening. Verse 3 and 4 says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. They made it obvious that they don't like him. They made it obvious that they hated him. They made it obvious that though he was a lovely boy who was wanting to live an honest life, he was seeking integrity, but they made him to be their enemy. His effort was not good enough. Verse 5 and 8 tells kind of like similar story. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose, stood upright. What are your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it? His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? They hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Even his dream made them angry. Even his dream made him angry. It was so obvious that they never wanted to listen to him. Listening to him was not their priority. It was so obvious that listening to his dreams was actually infuriating. It was so obvious that listening to his wishes, they were unable to support them. Have you ever been there? You know, when you try to be kind to people, you try to do your best, but they make it obvious they don't like you. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I have. You know, when you try to do your best, you try to connect with them, but they're unwilling to do that. That's the situation that Joseph was going through. And later on, we hear the story when they plotted to kill him. And they said, they saw him coming from afar. And they said, here comes the dreamer. Let us kill him so that we see what will come of his dreams. Let us kill him. Until Reuben, who was an older brother, said, hey guys, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into the cistern or into this pit. So they said, okay, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Let's throw him in there. So they stripped him naked and threw him into this pit. But Reuben had an idea. His idea was, I'll come back, get him, and bring him back home. And we are not told where Reuben went, but maybe his friends, you know, his other brothers maybe figured out his plan. And then one of them, Judah, said, you know what? Let's make a profit on this guy. We can actually sell him. We don't have to kill him. We can actually make a profit. So they said, okay, let's do it. And then they sold him. And when Reuben came back, he saw that Joseph was not there. But imagine how Joseph was feeling. Imagine how alone he might have been feeling when the very people, his older brothers, the people that he would go to for protection, they're the ones wanting to kill him. Imagine how alone he could have been feeling. Imagine how alone he could have been feeling when the very people that were supposed to stand by his side, they wanted to leave him for dead. Imagine how alone he was feeling when they said, you know what? We're going to actually sell you. And you know what? A few hours ago, he was this free young man. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He could go wherever he wanted to go. But now, he's a slave. Now, a slave meant that you were a property of someone else. So now he became a property of someone else. He could no longer go wherever he wanted to go. He could no longer do whatever he wanted to do. He was only going to go to a place where his master tells him to go. He was only going to do what his master tells him to do. So imagine that loss of freedom. You know, did he feel alone because he lost his freedom? Do you feel like he felt alone because he lost his family? He lost his family. And now he finds himself in a familiar place. So Joseph felt rejected because he was rejected. Probably felt unwanted. He felt lonely, literally. And he finds himself in this unfamiliar place. His character was not enough to get their attention. Sharing his dreams was not enough to get them to listen. Even serving them, because that story says, you know, when they threw him into the pit, they started eating lunch. And thus this lunch came with Joseph. He brought them the meal. He served them. But even though he served them, they left him, sold him. Imagine how alone he was feeling. But you know what? There's no one who felt so alone other than Jesus. There's no one who felt super alone other than Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, first of all, even beginning, you know, when he was born until the day he died, if you think about it, Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 years. He never sinned, not even once, never sinned. Now for us, sinful human beings, when we see an injustice, we mourn. You know, we mourn over an injustice. Earlier on, I was just talking about, you know, the campaign we are doing with persons with albinism. You know, as a church, we've been mourning over this injustice. But if you think about it, how many injustices we overlook that we don't mourn for? How many sins around us that are happening that we don't mourn over them? Now, Jesus Christ, being a righteous person, he was mourning over every single sin. Imagine how exhausting that was. Imagine how lonely that was, that Christ would look at people and see their eternal fate and mourn over that. There's a story that Christ was, you know, standing, I think like on a hill, and he was looking over Jerusalem, and he just started to weep. And the reason why he started to weep was because he foresaw what was going to happen to Jerusalem. That the temple would be destroyed. Imagine somebody that could look forward, could see the future. You know, he could know the fate of people. He could know what was going to happen to cities. And that he mourns. He was mourning. Imagine how alone that could have been for him. He understands loneliness deeply because Christ understands the Father's love deeply. And he understands the human condition deeply. And therefore, he mourns over that. How alone did Jesus feel when they were looking to catch him and kill him for being truthful and for showing love? How alone did he feel? How alone did Jesus feel when he was left alone praying in Gethsemane and he was begging, could you guys just pray with me just for 1 hour? And they left him alone. And he was praying, and scripture says, even his sweat turned into drops of blood. How alone was he feeling when he was about to face that cross and the pain that it was going to bring on his body? How alone did Jesus feel when Pilate asked, who should I free for you, Barabbas or this Jesus, King of the Jews? And they said, crucify him. We want Barabbas, but crucify him, crucify him. How alone was he feeling when people were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? How alone did Jesus feel when he was on the cross, naked, thirsty, and crying? My God, why have you forsaken me? How alone did he feel? How alone did Jesus feel lying in silence on the first day in the tomb? Lying in silence on the second day in the tomb? How alone did you feel? Did Jesus feel? When we feel alone, we yearn for acceptance. And Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was abandoned so that we would be accepted. He was abandoned so that we would be accepted. Romans 8, 38 to 39 says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He was abandoned so that there's nothing else, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You are accepted by Jesus. There is nothing that can separate you from him. Whenever you feel alone, remember the commitment Jesus makes to you to be with you. Whenever you feel alone, remember the commitment Jesus makes to be with you. When we are alone, we want to feel understood. You know, we often feel like we are misunderstood, therefore we feel alone. But there is nobody else who understands our loneliness other than Jesus Christ, as Hebrews says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, with our loneliness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He understands your loneliness and he empathizes with you. He empathizes, but he doesn't just empathize. He actually provides grace. He provides grace enough for you, enough in your season. He provides it. Jesus makes a commitment to be with us. And he goes to the greatest of lengths. And he says, you know what, I'm going to die for you. So I could have a relationship with you forever. So you might be here this morning. Maybe you're in a season of loneliness. But remember that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he felt the weight of loneliness. When he was there, he felt that weight and he died. But death could not hold him, because on the third day he rose again. He conquered the grave. Amen. He conquered the grave. For weeping may last for the first day, and weeping may last on the second day, but on the third day the sun will rise again. And the Son of God, you know, rises up from the dead. And he gives us a new hope. A hope which is living. A living hope. So what's happening with you? We're going to go back. Are you okay? And that's the question that I wanted to ask today. My sermon was about, are you okay? This is what I want you guys to do. Share with someone what's really going on. And if you, even if you cannot, you know, share it today, find time within your growth groups or wherever you are that you can share with someone what's really going on. Because for us believers, we're not truly alone. Because Jesus has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But also he has provided a community of believers that affirm God's love for you, affirm God's love for me. So share with someone what's really going on. And I know some of you might be asking questions. Maybe your question will be, will this end? Will this end for me? Will this get better? For some of you, maybe it might be a bit darker, where you're no longer asking God questions, but you're asking questions yourself. And you're saying, are you not tired of this? And I want to make a deal with you. you ever feel that way, when you begin to ask yourself, are you not tired of this? I want to make a deal that you reach out to somebody. Reach out to us so we can have a chat. Because it is in those moments that you're prone to ending even your very life. Because you feel like, I am tired of this. I don't want to live. I don't want to be here anymore. I used to have a friend who was married but separated. And they had two kids. And he was fighting for custody. So he said, hey, what if we share custody? And the kids were very young. So the family from the woman's side said, you know what, it's not time yet for us to do that. What if we wait for a couple more years? So I remember him telling me, I might have been 15 years old. I remember him telling me like, hey, I'm going to go again to negotiate about our custody. If they don't give it to me, I'm going to kill myself. So I'm like, come on, they will not do that. And, just wait. And he went to negotiate, and they refused. They refused to share custody at that time. They said, let's wait for a little bit. And 3 days later, he killed himself. And when that happened, it shook me because I was like, I thought he was joking, But he was often asking this question a lot. Am I not tired of this? Am I not tired of this? Now, I want to encourage, if somebody comes to you and shares with you what's going on, listen to them. Joseph comes to his brothers. Listen, I have a dream. Listen, I have a dream. Listen, I have a dream. Sometimes we just have to be there for people and just listen. And listen. And when somebody comes to you, listen. Because it is in the sharing that healing begins. Healing begins in the sharing for people. So are you okay? Are you all right? Are you okay? Can we be real? Can we be honest? What's really going on? What's really happening with you? What's really happening with you? It is unhealthy to dismiss your pain. It is unhealthy to move too quickly from your pain. It is unhealthy to stay too long in your pain without processing it. But it is healthy. It is better to acknowledge your pain, to bring it out honestly, to share it, and to trust God's presence, which is there in your pain. Jesus has made a commitment to be with you. And whenever you feel alone, remember his commitment to you to never leave you nor forsake you.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.